Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We began looking at this chapter two Sundays ago, the parables that our Lord tells here. We looked at his reasons for why he taught people in parables and the very special grace and privilege granted to his disciples. And we looked at the first of the parables, the parable of the seeds and the soils, in our Lord's Day last week. So I'm going to move ahead through the chapter, take the reading up at verse 24. If you're using the Pew Bible, the Blue Pew Bible, it's page 818. Certainly encourage you to bring your own Bible and follow along in that. This is the word of the Lord. Matthew 13, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away, sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, why did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will let the reapers gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is smaller than all the seeds. It is the smallest of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. And indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, our ears have heard the word proclaimed by your Son. And we do pray for the work of your Holy Spirit in us that we may truly hear. Receive your word into our hearts and that it would be fruitful there. That we, by the fruit bearing of your word, would bring glory to your name in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christians today take for granted truths that were totally new to Jesus' disciples. And we have an example of that in the parables that we have read this morning. There's a thread running through them, a common thread that was completely new to Jesus' disciples. Even though since Pentecost and down through the ages, Christians have been able to understand this truth because the apostles who heard it for the first time here proclaimed it and wrote it in the Word. But this means that the immediate application of these parables to the disciples, hearing it for the first time, is a little different, I think, from its application to us today. And one very important application to us that I hope you pay attention to is this, that Jesus sets before us two contrasting destinies. And you need to know which one is yours. Well, you need to know the best one is yours, and be sure that the other one is not. But let's look at the parables, especially the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and do so with 3 points. Now, the first is that the kingdom of heaven must go through a period of growth before the end. That's what was new in these parables. Second, that during this period of growth, and we live in it, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one will live side by side in the world. And thirdly, at the end of the age, the Son of Man will harvest his field, some destined for the fires of hell, and others to shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father with Christ. First, the kingdom of heaven must go through a period of growth before the end. We have the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. Tares is an old-fashioned word. Weeds is a little vague. Darnel is probably a more accurate description of the plant the evil one planted, because it's a weed well known in the Middle East, and it looks enough like wheat that you could pull up wheat along with the darnel if you were trying to pull up all the darnel from a field. The wheat and the tares. The parable of the mustard seed, verses 31 and 32, which is also found in Mark and Luke, and the parable of the leaven, which is found also in Luke. Each of these parables presents an image of gradual growth, and in the case of the leaven, even secret or unseen growth. The water is mixed with the flour, it's all worked together into a moist lump of a certain amount, and the yeast, a small amount of yeast is all that's needed, is put in. That's kneaded and worked, and then it's left, and without anybody being able to see what's happening, that yeast grows, reproduces itself, and extends throughout the whole lump of dough. It's not obvious what's happening, but the end result is bread. So in different ways, each of these pictures a period of growth. Growth for the kingdom of heaven. Matthew consistently has our Lord speaking of the kingdom of heaven in passages where the other gospels have him speaking of the kingdom of God. It's just a difference of vocabulary. There's reason probably for Matthew's choice of words. We're not going to spend time on that. Now, our Lord does not say how long this period of growth is going to extend, or when it will end. This comes up again in Matthew chapter 24, when our Lord is answering questions of his disciples about coming events, about the end of the age, and so on. And he says, Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. I think that's telling us that we shouldn't be overly curious about how long the age is going to last either. The disciples weren't entirely satisfied. After our Lord's resurrection, Acts chapter 1 records them asking Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says to them in answer, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In other words, pay attention to what I've called you to do and leave the timetable to God, to the Father. The disciples, future apostles, and all succeeding generations down to and including us, we are to keep our focus on our primary duty and not be obsessed with God's schedule for future events. We may say that the kingdom will be full grown and ready for harvest when God says it is. That is, when the last elect sinner has come to faith in Jesus and he sends the angels to gather the harvest. Last week we looked at the parable of the seeds and the soils, verses 3 through 23. And now this week, the parable of the weeds, the wheat and the weeds. In the parable of the seed and the soils, the seed is the word of the kingdom, which for us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the parable of the wheat and the weeds that we read this morning, the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, or believers in Christ. So the word seed is used in two different ways in these two different parables. But they are certainly closely related, because the growth of the Lord's crop is brought about as a result of the sowing of the seed of the word. It's through the word that good seed, sons of the kingdom, is produced. Now, why do I say that Jesus' teaching that there must be a period of time for the kingdom to grow was new to the disciples? The Jews generally, I would say universally, those who believed the words of the prophets and look forward to their fulfillment. The Jews, John the Baptist, and certainly Jesus' disciples, expected only one coming of the promised Messiah. Prophecies in the Old Testament that we now understand are being fulfilled on a stretched out timetable. They saw just as one coming event. So when Jesus came, think of John the Baptist heralding his coming to people in the wilderness and telling them to repent of their sins. One is coming who has already laid the axe to the root of the tree, which means judgment is about to occur. He is going to sift the wheat from the chaff. The chaff is going to be burned. He's going to gather the wheat into his barn. You ought to repent, because that kingdom and that king is coming. That was John's message. Later on, you may recall, it's recorded in chapter 11 of Acts, John's in prison. Well, if Jesus is the Messiah who's supposed to do these things, then why am I in prison? Why is a wicked king like Herod able to imprison me? Why isn't he being cast down by the judgments of God? Now, our Lord answers. We won't go into his answer. Our Lord answers John, and we have no reason to believe that John was not satisfied with the answer that the Lord gave him. But like John, like the rest of the Jews really expected that this Jesus, whom they have confessed, whom they confess and believe is the Messiah, that's why they're following him. He is the great king promised by God who will redeem God's people and bring judgment on the world. They really expect that sometime pretty soon, maybe in weeks or months, he is going to throw off this cloak of ordinariness and humility and be seen in his royal glory and establish the kingdom of David, reestablish the kingdom of David as a, well, as a world empire and reign forever. That's what God promised in Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, Daniel chapter 7, and many other passages in the Old Testament. So it's really new. It's a really new thought for the disciples to hear from Jesus that those things, the judgment, and all that goes with it, is not going to occur immediately. It's going to be delayed. It's going to be delayed so that there may be a period of time in which the word of the kingdom may be proclaimed, in which the kingdom of God may grow in the world, may grow like a little seed in the garden that looks like nothing, but the plant gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until it's so big that the birds of the air shelter in its branches. And our Lord's picking up imagery from the Old Testament describing Israel that started out insignificant but then filled the whole land of Canaan and beyond, from the river to Egypt, from the Euphrates River to Egypt, and many nations were gathered under David and Solomon's rule. Only this will be worldwide. That's going to take time. And not only was that a new thought for them, but even more shocking news is in store for them, because in Matthew 16, our Lord will begin to tell them that the Messiah, the Son of Man, the promised King of Daniel 7, must go to Jerusalem, must be rejected by the leaders there, must suffer, must die, and then rise again. So that what they are part of is his first coming. And at this first coming, he must bear the judgment that sin deserves on behalf of the people he has come to save from their sins and bring into the kingdom of God. If Jesus came only to be the conquering king, the glorious king, the king who reigns in judgment, there would be no kingdom of God, or at least there would be no human beings in the kingdom of God. He first had to come to save sinners by dying on the cross to atone for sin. That's the gospel. That's the message of the kingdom that is charged to us to proclaim. And that's the first coming. And the first coming of Jesus, you see, is going to be followed then by the apostles preaching this gospel to the nations. And then at some time in the future, our Lord refers to it in verse 40 as the consummation of the age. The end of the age in some versions. I don't remember the word used in the ESV. But consummation of the age is a good translation. When everything is summed up, when all that God has planned reaches its great conclusion, then he will come, and then his angels will gather the harvest for judgment. Now, these things Christians have known and understood since the apostles began to preach them after Pentecost. But here in Matthew 13, they were new. They were new to the disciples, and I think quite mind-boggling. And there's more coming for them. Second point, during this period, this age, we live in the age, this age, during this age, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one will live side by side in the world. As the gospel is preached to the nations, and think of the Great Commission, the very last words of our Lord in Matthew 28, when he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You, my apostles, go make disciples of the nations, of the Gentiles, and I'm with you always, even to the consummation of the age, the end of the age." The gospel is to be preached to the nations, and as it is preached to the nations, God blesses it. Good seed. That is to say, as Jesus says in the explanation of the parable, sons of the kingdom, come to faith in Christ and grow in number. Now, they're not good seed to begin with. They're sinners. We're all sinners. But they're good seed because they are the seed God plants, the results of God's planting seed and bringing forth sons and daughters for the kingdom of heaven by the converting power of the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom will grow, it will extend, and at the same time, our Lord says, the evil one, the devil, is going to be busy. The Gospels, the letters of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, declare in plain language to us that Christ has defeated Satan. He defeated him when he died on the cross, because in atoning for the sins of his people, he took away the power of the devil to accuse the brethren. He defeated him in his resurrection, because following that, the devil was cast out of heaven, no longer has access to the courts of heaven. He's in this world, he's allowed limited power and limited time. Limited by God. He's like a dog on a chain. He can do certain things, but not go beyond the length of the chain. And during this age, the devil is busy, and our Lord says, sons of the evil one, that is to say, people who continue to be non-Christians, even after the gospel is proclaimed, or are non-Christians, divides all humanity into these two groups, the sons of the kingdom, the sons of the evil one, you're one or you're the other. If you're living in unbelief toward Jesus Christ, then you're still, spiritually speaking, under the domain of the devil, part of his dark kingdom. You need to be delivered by the power of Jesus Christ, by the saving work of Jesus Christ. Or you're a son of the kingdom, a Christian believer. So these grow up in the parable. The wheat and the darnel, they grow mixed in the field. The servants of the farmer, who is referred to as the Lord, the servants of the farmer ask if they should uproot the darnel. And he says, no, let it continue to grow along with the wheat. Don't want you pulling up wheat along with weeds. I think we have to be careful not to overinterpret the parable at that point. And so our Lord commands his servants to let Christian believers and people who are still unrepentant and at war with God, in rebellion against God, commingle in this world. He says in verse 38 that the field is the world, and they're to commingle until the time of the separation at the final judgment. Now, I think I need at this point to answer what I think has been a wrong interpretation of this passage and a wrong application of it. Some have taught that these instructions of our Lord to the field workers, not to uproot the weeds, means that the righteous and the wicked should be allowed to exist side by side in the church. This view was held widely in the Middle Ages and even afterwards during the time of the Reformation by many Protestants. I think the reason for that is this, that during all that time in Europe, it was assumed, after Constantine, that the Christian state, the state ruled by a Christian king, and the church, the Christian state and the Christian church, embody the same people. Baptized Christians are citizens of the state, and they're also members of the church. Separate institutions, church and state, separate functions and authorities, but the same people. And the idea has been that our Lord does not want us to try to uproot all the sinful people from the civil realm, but because the civil realm and the church are the same people, the result is you don't have church discipline. Calvin, by the way, who took the view, Calvin had difficulty in Geneva. He wanted to discipline. He wanted to deny the Lord's Supper to notorious people in the city who were known to be wicked, and on at least one occasion had to stand in front of the communion table and risk his life because armed men were going to insist on taking communion by force. But you see, that was an effect of that view, I think. Now, I have three replies to this. The first is that our Lord plainly tells us that the field is the world, not the church. Now, he does, in verse 41, say that the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and all who commit lawlessness. But I think here kingdom is used in the broad sense of all that Christ rules over. But elsewhere here, kingdom is used in the narrow sense of the kingdom of grace, ruled over by Christ in his saving grace, whose citizens are sons of the kingdom, believers in him, not lawless people. So our Lord says that the field is the world. He doesn't say it's the church. And just a few chapters later on in Matthew 18, he will give instructions for how to proceed with church discipline. And sometimes, he says, the result of this will be that someone who refuses, a member of the church, who refuses to repent of sin, must be put out of the church. And then we have the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where the Apostle Paul is clarifying what he's been saying about discipline in the church right in that chapter, and also what he'd written to them earlier. And I'm going to read the passage, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral people of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. I think that's meaning he can't take communion, excommunication. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. You purge the evil person from among you. And that's wrapping up his instructions to them to put a certain person out of the church for sin he's committed. What then is our task in this age? Our task is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. to preach it until he comes again. And also to pray as our Lord taught us to pray, and as we prayed this morning, thy kingdom come. How does the kingdom come? Well, at the consummation of the age, it will come in glory and power. The Son of Man will come with all the glory of his Father and the angels. But until then, the kingdom of God comes in the power of saving grace, the Holy Spirit using the word as it is proclaimed to conquer the hearts of unbelievers and bring them to become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You're here this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're here this morning because the kingdom has come to you. The kingdom has come upon you. Christ the King has conquered you. The seed of the word was sown at some point in your heart, and God gave it life, and you were made sons of the kingdom, sons and daughters of the kingdom, good seed, seed made good. But at the end of the age, point number three, at the end of the age, the Son of Man will harvest his field. That is to say, the whole world. Some are destined for the fires of hell, and others to shine like the sun with him. God has a plan for all history. And under his sovereign rule, history is marching toward the grand conclusion that he has planned. People today have the idea that who knows where history will go. Maybe we'll wipe each other. We'll wipe ourselves out with an ecological disaster or a plague or a nuclear war, and the cockroaches will evolve into something. Or maybe an alien species from outer space will conquer us. Or, you know, who knows? Well, okay, that's imagination, but we know. We know because God has planned the future and God has planned the end. And the end is that at the time determined by the Father, by the way, when Jesus says it's not known by the Son, I think he means in my office. In my office as the Redeemer King, it's not my place to determine and know what the Father, in his authority, has planned and will bring about. But the end of the age is going to come. It will be the great consummation of the kingdom of God. The Lord will return in the clouds of heaven with all the angels. We read that described in many places, just in this Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep represent the people that he came to save. And he says of them, he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then concerning the others, goats, he says, truly I say to you, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's going to be a great harvest. Our Lord pictured this as being angels coming. Maybe in the picture we're to see sickles in their hands. It's certainly been painted that way by artists down through the centuries. But there's going to be a great reaping of all of humanity and a great separating. Those who are sons of the kingdom, who have been trusting in Jesus Christ and living for him, will be gathered into his barn, he says in verse 30. They will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, he says in verse 43. He's picking up language from Daniel chapter 12 about the future resurrection. On the other hand, there are those who will be gathered up in order to be burned. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for them. So I think the application here is this. Christian believers, as you look at the world around and wonder what's the future, what's going to happen? Well, we don't know in the short term, by which I mean 5 years, 10 years, 100 years. But we know this, God has it planned. It's all under His control, and it's all going to His conclusion. Be patient. James says, be patient until the harvest. James 5, 7 and 8. Pray. Pray for the coming of the kingdom of Christ in your lives, in the lives of people around you, in the world around us. Witness for Jesus Christ as God opens doors for you and enables you to speak for Him and tell people that they need Him. Support the ministries of the Word by which the gospel is faithfully proclaimed at home and abroad. Obey Christ as subjects of a kingdom, called to obey your King. And in all of this, look forward with hope, living hope, to the end that is surely coming. Everything else, in a sense, is a distraction. Now, we have to cope with everything else. I'm not saying we don't have to, but keep your focus. Keep your focus. And for all of us, what is the end going to be for you, for me? To shine like the sun with Christ in the kingdom of the Father? Or to experience wailing and gnashing of teeth and everlasting punishment? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Do you take your sins seriously and throw yourself on the mercy of God day by day? Because Christ is your only hope. Are you ready for the harvest? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that by the mighty power of your Holy Spirit, your wonderful grace coming to us in Christ, we may each one of us be ready for the harvest, be looking forward to the harvest, be glad for the day when Christ will welcome us into that kingdom which He has prepared for us, even from the foundation of the world. When the kingdom that we see dimly now, though we are citizens of it, will reach its great consummation in glory. Lord, we pray that each one of us may be sons of the kingdom. Don't let anyone, Lord, walk away from this word that they have heard with a cold and rebellious heart. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful in doing what you call us to do as a church of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel and to keep our focus on the things that you've called us to do. We give thanks as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.